Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Continuing our study in the book of Acts, we are, as you know, in chapter 20. And in 17, verses 17 and following, we are taking up Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, which took place in the vicinity of Miletus. You recall that Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. He did not want to stop at the city of Ephesus, which was right along the path that his ship was taking. And he was apparently able to direct the ship when to stop and when to go and so forth. And he chose not to stop in the city of Ephesus to meet with the church, but he wanted to meet with the elders of the church. And so he sailed 30 miles further south to the port city of Miletus and sent word back for the elders to come and join him there. This is what we read in Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and on it goes. So that is where we're going on this Sunday, February 1, as we gather together once again around the Word of God. I'm glad you're with us, and thank you, those of you who have helped us financially to maintain this ministry on this station. Well, as we've already pointed out, Paul skipped stopping at Ephesus in order to avoid delay and possibly to avoid a public riot, because there had been one there the last time he was in Ephesus, and likely to get the elders alone so that he could talk to them without distraction. The same reason why sometimes we prefer to go someplace else to a Bible conference and gain more from it than if we have one in our own church, though we certainly have them in our church and recommend them highly. But getting away to a conference or a retreat often accomplishes more because we are removed from our daily routine, removed from our normal responsibilities, removed from people who otherwise would be clamoring for our attention, and removed from responsibilities that are staring us in the face, and we can focus upon the business at hand, namely the ministry of the Word. Conferences are very helpful in that regard. And so, for various reasons, Paul called the elders of the Ephesian church down to the city of Miletus in order to talk to them there. Now, of course, we have this term elder in front of us, and maybe we ought to talk about who they are. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they came to him, he said to them, and the address begins at that point, in the middle of verse 18, what he said to them. But who are these elders? Some churches in our day have officers that are called elders. Other churches do not. Your typical Baptist church does not have anyone who is called an elder. Your typical Baptist church will have a pastor or pastors, plural, depending upon the size of the church, and will have deacons, almost always plural, but generally not elders, although I think you are finding more and more Baptist churches are calling their leaders, their pastoral leaders, elders. Among Presbyterians, of course, there are elders. There are elders who rule the church. They are the ruling elders, as opposed to teaching elders. And various other types of churches may or may not have elders, but I would say that in my experience, the majority of churches do not. But here, you have elders mentioned, and it's just assumed that you'll know who they are. No explanation is given. Dr. Luke, who's writing this account, doesn't stop to say, now when I say Paul called for the elders of the church, what I mean by that are these people that fit this particular description. So who are the elders? Well, you, of course, have to go back in the book of Acts to see a little bit about the development of New Testament church leadership, but you realize that God's plan for churches, New Testament churches, New Covenant churches might be a better term, is that they be led by elders. We read, for example, in Acts 14:23, so when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders, the very term indicates that they are mature ones. And in verse 28 of this address, the term elder is synonymous with the term bishop or overseer. We read in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So actually, in the course of this address, you really have three of the biblical terms or concepts for pastor. He called for the elders of the church. That's concept number one. That's title number one, elder. But he said two things to them that they were supposed to do. They were to take heed to themselves and the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Bishops is the Greek word. The Holy Spirit has made you elders to be overseers. And then he goes on to say, to shepherd the church of God. And that's a verb form of the word which means pastor. To pastor, now using it in the verb form, the church of God. A pastor, noun, is the way we generally use the word, but of course, what does a pastor do? You might say, well, he preaches, he visits, he does this, he does that. But you can wrap it all up in one word if you want to. A pastor, noun, pastors, verb. I find that whenever I type that word pastor into my computer, using as it a verb, it changes it to pasture. It doesn't seem to have a concept of pastoring. The word that here is called shepherding. But the elders, the mature ones, are the overseers, and the elders are the pastors, that is the shepherds or the under-shepherds who feed and lead and protect the flock. They are the shepherds, the poimen, the shepherds, the pastors. And they are, if you want to continue looking at what is gleaned about elders in this address, they are workmen. Verse 35, Paul said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, work hard, and even if necessary, be willing to, and here's a term that we use, make tents. Now, that term would not be understood unless you understood the activity of the Apostle Paul, as recorded in the book of Acts, namely, that Paul was a tent maker, and he often supported himself by making tents, working with his hands in order to earn a living so that he could carry out his missionary service. Now, he didn't always do that, and there were times when he received support from other churches, which relieved him of the responsibility to make tents or to do other public work, except we're not given an example of any other kind of public work that Paul did, only making tents. But there are times when when it was necessary for him to make tents in order to support himself, and there were times when he seemed to prefer doing that in order to be an example to others that everyone ought to support himself unless he's physically unable. But Paul also instructed churches to financially support their pastors, and pastors are to be those who work hard to earn their salary. It's really what it boils down to. When pastors have the privilege of being financially supported by their churches, which is the biblical pattern and the biblical ideal, but it's not always available. And generally, when it's not, it's because the church is too small to be able to do it. Then the pastor must be willing to work and support himself, which means he will not be in an ideal situation, because ideally he should be able to devote himself fully to the work of the ministry. The church will benefit from that. The sheep will benefit from that. The spread of the gospel will benefit from that. The cause of Christ will benefit from that. The establishment of Christ's kingdom will benefit from that, but it's not always possible. And a man ought to be willing to pursue his calling to ministry whether or not, is probably the best way to put it, whether or not he receives salary from the church. The church should support him to the extent that they are able, but the pastor should be willing to work hard and support himself if necessary, and in doing so, of course, to have to devote less time to the ministry, but he ought to be willing to do that. I've known men who said, well, I'll never do that. I'll never support myself in the ministry. The church is supposed to support me. If they won't do it, I won't serve. Wrong attitude. The pastor should be willing to serve regardless, but the church should do everything it can to support the pastor. Churches often have wrong attitudes too. Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. We'll keep him poor as a tool to aid you in keeping him humble. Well, that's not your job. Your job is to support him financially to the extent you're able, but obviously not beyond what you are able. And churches come in all different sizes and all different circumstances. I have traveled to parts of the world where it is virtually impossible for a church to fully support its pastor, even if the church numbers a couple of hundred people, because the economic conditions in the country are so bad and so few of those people have any kind of salaried employment. Sometimes we hear something like the unemployment rate in this country is 85%, and you say, nobody has a job. Hardly anybody has a job. The only people who have jobs must be people who are working for the government, and that's the case. Not everybody. There are other jobs, but that's often the case. And you say, well, then everybody must be sitting around starving. No, what's going on is people are scratching out a very, very, very meager living the best way they can, and in many cases are living in a barter economy. There is no money, or very little money. But they trade and they barter and they manage to scrape and get by. It's not that because the unemployment rate is 85%, that 85% of the people are standing around on the street begging for money, because if 85% of the people do that, nobody's going to get much. You can't have that many beggars because 15% can't support 85%. So they are working, but they're not earning any money. Now, what are they going to put in the offering plate? I have been in churches in other countries where when the offering was taken, I put in a small amount, $10, $20, something like that. That boosted the day's offering by several hundred percent. Really? I've been, in some of the churches I've gone to, they'll count the offering at the end of the service. Doesn't take long, believe me, and announce what it is. And if the visiting American has put in what would be to him a very small amount, because he's not in his home church and he's not presumably giving his normal tithe and normal offerings, which he presumably left behind to go into his church's offering in his absence, but he puts in an offering of a relatively modest amount by American standards, and that becomes the biggest offering they've had all year by many times. So how are you going to support a pastor in a situation like that? You can't. The church can't. So how does a pastor live? Well, many times by, quote, making tents, not literally making tents. I've never known anybody to do that except the Apostle Paul, but to do something that he is qualified to do to earn a salary to support his family while he pursues the ministry. What it really boils down to in our modern American terminology is that he is working full-time in order to pursue the ministry part-time, because otherwise, he starves. Otherwise, his family starves. And so what I'm saying is a pastor needs to be a workman. We're talking about what is an elder. Elders are mature Christians who are appointed to oversee the work of the Lord in the local church. Elders are pastors, that is, shepherds, who feed and lead and guide and protect the flock. Elders are workmen who work hard at their pastoral responsibilities and, if necessary, work at another job in order to support themselves, looking forward to the day when God may supply sufficient support through the church that they can devote themselves full-time to the ministry, which is always, always, always the ideal, the better situation, but is not always possible. And the bottom line is that workmen are God, elders rather, are God's servants. They first of all belong to God, and they first of all answer to God. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't answer to any human authority, and occasionally you'll have pastors who take that position. I only answer to God, so you don't have any right to ask me any questions. I don't give you any accountability, none of your business. I am God's servant, not your servant. No, bad attitude, wrong attitude. Pastors are servants of the church. You say, well, I thought deacons were the servants of the church. Well, deacons are servants of the church, but pastors are too. What do you think the term minister means? It means a servant. Pastors are servants of the church, but, and the church needs to keep this in mind, they are not first servants of the church and secondly servants of God. It's the other way around. They're first servants of God and secondly servants of the church. There certainly is a place for accountability, but they need to be able to minister in ways that God directs them to, always explaining to the church what they're doing and being accountable to the church for what they're doing, but not so restricted by the church that they can't do anything, for example, beyond that one local church. I've known churches like that that wanted to restrict a pastor. You can't preach anywhere else. Well, I would say that, and this is just an observation, it's an opinion, I would say that pastors can't overdo it. I have known pastors who basically wanted to be gone half the time. That's a bit much. How can you pastor a church in those conditions? And how can you expect a church, if it is supporting you full-time, and if you're gone half the time, presumably it is, because how could you be holding down a job if you were doing that? So the church is supporting you in your work, and you're gone half the time? I think that's a bit much. This is opinion. But on the other hand, I've known churches that said you can't go anywhere except we'll give you, you know, a certain number of Sundays away for vacation, whatever it is, according to that church's policy. But other than that, no, you can't take meetings anyplace else. We pay your salary; nobody else does, and so we expect you to be here. That's the wrong attitude. Pastors are servants of God, and they ought to be able to be away occasionally. If they are requested to minister someplace else, they ought to be able to do that occasionally without the church complaining about it. But they are primarily pastors of that church, and that is the difference, by the way, between a pastor and an evangelist, biblically speaking. Evangelists are itinerant preachers. Now, not necessarily in the sense in which, in our day, men often move every week. They hold a week of meetings here, and they move on to another church and hold a week of meetings there, and so forth. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I'm not saying that that's the pattern you find in the Bible. You don't see that. What you see is that evangelists are essentially the same as what we would call missionaries today, and they'll go to a place and they'll preach the gospel, and if God saves souls, they will establish a church, and they will pastor that church for a while, but their goal is to either train somebody within the church or recommend somebody who is willing to come, who is qualified to come and to pastor that church, so that they can go on and do the same thing again someplace else. An evangelist has an itinerant ministry, unsettled. He doesn't plan to just settle down in one church and minister in that one place year after year after year. The Apostle Paul seldom stayed in any place more than a few months. The only two exceptions I know are Corinth, where he stayed a year and a half, and Ephesus, where he ended up staying 3 years, but I don't know another church where he stayed as much as a year at one time. But several of them he came back to. He ministered for a number of months. God blessed. The church was established. Things were coming along well. The church was developing. He left behind leadership, this we read about it earlier, appointed elders in every church, went someplace else, continued ministering in a similar vein in other locations, then came back to the church that he had established to monitor their progress, to see where their weaknesses were, to help them with those things, to stay there for a little while more, maybe a few more weeks or months, then move on someplace else, then come back again. You see, that's not the pattern of a pastor. That's the pattern of an evangelist. A pastor who did that would be following the wrong pattern. And the church would have a right to say, whoa, what's happened here? You come and pastor our church for 6 months, and then you disappear for a year or two, then you come back and pastor for another 6 months and disappear for a year or two or three and come back and pastor for another 6 months. Well, that's not pastoring. You're right. That's not. That's not pastoring. That's church planting. That's missionarying. That's evangelizing. We generally think of evangelists as being primarily soul winners. But again, check out the biblical pattern, and you'll find that evangelists who were involved with evangelizing probably did more preaching to Christians and teaching them and establishing them into churches and getting churches started than they did in just, what should I say, exclusive evangelism. I really don't know anybody in the Bible whose evangelistic endeavors were exclusive. In other words, that's all he did. I heard of a well-known American evangelist who, upon one occasion when he was questioned about certain practices in his ministry, said, "Well, I'm not called to teach people. That's the pastor job. I'm just called to be an evangelist, to be a soul winner. I evangelize. I'm not responsible for anything beyond that." Well, again, that's not the biblical pattern for an evangelist. In the Bible, in the New Testament, evangelists established churches through evangelizing. You have to have saved people to have a church. You go into an area where there's no community of Christians, and you've got to preach the gospel for people to be converted by the work of the Holy Spirit so that there are Christians with which to establish a church, but then to establish a church, which involves primarily teaching the congregation, not at this point ignoring evangelism. It's not that now we don't have any interest in the people beyond our congregation. No, we continue to evangelize in the community and continue to teach our congregation to do the same. But the evangelist at that point becomes more like a pastor than what we think of as an evangelist, because he's teaching sound doctrine to a flock of God's sheep. And he's an evangelist. And that's what he's doing, because evangelists are primarily church planters. And that's essential to get a church planted. So this business, well, I'm not called to teach people, to instruct them, to ground them, that's somebody else's job. I'm called to evangelize. Well, you're not a biblical evangelist, because biblical evangelists obviously were called to establish churches. And that's what I would take it that evangelists ought to be doing today as well. But there is a difference between an evangelist and a pastor, and a pastor has a settled ministry. He stays with a congregation a long period of time, and that's how he has a more fruitful ministry. That's how churches grow and develop and become well-established in the Christian faith and well-established in their communities. And so that's who Paul was calling. He called for the elders, the pastors of the Ephesian church, to come down and meet him. He wanted to talk to them, and we will study, Lord willing, next week what he had to say to this group of men. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.